Verse in Proverbs 19 says this: a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. How many times haven't you seen that? A person pursues God half-heartedly, saying they love the Lord, but fully loving their sin too. And they can't understand why things aren't going well in life. And in their self-centered pride, they complain and rage against the Lord for their problems. Ever done that? You know, the only door to their deliverance is repentance. But they're so prideful, they can't see their own sin. Psalm 36, 1 and 2 says this: I have a message concerning from the Lord in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or to hate their sin. This is a good question for all of us. Is your life falling all apart around you, but you refuse to see your sin in the matter? And instead you blame everyone else around you, including God? And your pride keeps you from admitting your part in the destruction and keeps you far from God and your healing? You know, I heard a good definition of pride this week. You pull it up there, Noah? Pride is taking credit for your successes and blaming others for your failures. A prideful person is quick to tell people how good they are, but they refuse to acknowledge or they significantly downplay their shortcomings. And they walk around with these major wounds in their lives that everybody else can plainly see, but they refuse to admit. A couple of years ago, we had a marriage retreat, and we watched a video. It's called Not About the Nail. Does anybody remember that one? It's really quite entertaining. Well, I brought it for you here today, too. Can we play that, Noah?
And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Do you have a nail in your head? Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there.
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing
you. You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
See, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail.
See, you're not listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just, sometimes it's like, there's this achy, I don't know what it is. All my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
Thanks. Ow!
Come on, if you would just...
Don't!
Well, that's a funny video. People being unable to detect their own sin is no laughing matter, because it always leads to God's discipline in our lives. And while God is perfectly good and righteous in all he does, his discipline still hurts. So when we or someone else is under the hands of God's discipline, we need to humble ourselves or help others see that the path to healing is through repentance, because we have to do it, and we have to do it in love with the Word of God and pursuing the Lord with all of our hearts. That is the only path to healing. It's exactly what Jehoshaphat does. He's not happy about the situation that he's in either, but he doesn't join Joram in the whining. He seeks out God instead. Let's look at verse 11. But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of?" An officer of the king of Israel answered, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What Why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I'd pay no attention to you. Now, I love this. Now, in the original wording and in the NIV 84 edition, verse 14 says, I would not look at you or notice you. Elisha tells the king of Israel, because you're such an idolater, if Jehoshaphat wasn't here, I would not even acknowledge your existence. You know, ignoring someone is about the lowest blow that you can give them. Studies have shown that abused children, many of them would actually act up so they could be struck by their parents because they said that being struck by them was better than being ignored by them. Many kids at school report that it is better to be picked on by your classmates than to be totally ignored by them. The biggest insult one country can give to another is to not recognize its existence. That's why 31 countries in the United Nations refuse to acknowledge the statehood of Israel. Most of them make up the Arab League. So for Elisha to tell the king that he wouldn't acknowledge his existence if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat is a huge slap in the face. And the amazing thing he does it right in front of the king with the king's army all around him. I mean, the king only needs to give the word and Elisha is dead. But true men of God have no fear of man, because they believe that God is ultimately in control and nothing can happen to them without his consent. And they know that if he's given the okay to it, that ultimately it's going to be for their good. That's why Paul could so confidently say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And David said, in God I trust, am I not afraid? What can man do to me? And this is where Elisha's at. He doesn't care a hoot about what the ungodly think. He only cares what God says. Now remember I said earlier that Joram's decision to seek the help of Jehoshaphat would save his life and the lives of his men? Well, here's the reason. Because if Elisha doesn't go to bat for them, they're toast. And he couldn't care less, honestly, if the king of Israel lives or dies. But he respects the godly Jehoshaphat. And so he agrees to make intercession for them. Look at verse 14. But now bring me a harpist. It says, while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. Now, hang on here a second. Wow. Think about that. Bring me a harpist. And while the harpist played, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. Does anyone else see the power of music here? The amazing power of music to summon even the hand of God? Now, that's why Scripture says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Music undoubtedly takes us to another level. Scientists have even found that music touches more parts of the brain than any other stimulus. It has been proven to help in memory loss and improve brain function. Listening to music also releases endorphins into your system. Do you know what endorphins are? Endorphins are a chemical that your body releases to relax itself and to relieve itself from pain. Now, since God is the creator of all things, he is also the creator of music. If he hadn't created it, we wouldn't know the difference, would we? What if there was no music, no singing, no instruments? We wouldn't even know the difference. But he did create it. Why did he create it? Why do you think God created music? Number one reason, for us to use it to glorify him. Psalm 149:3 says this, let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with timbrel and harp. Psalm 150 says, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre, praise him with timbrel and dancing, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. So if music was given to man with a specific intent to glorify God, does your music that you listen to do that? Are you using music for the intention that God designed it for? for you to bring him glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Does your music do that? If you're still hooked on what the world has to offer in this area, I implore you to give God a try here. There is great power in turning your music choices over to God. I promise you, you'll never regret it. Because if you're there, I was there at one time too. And I know it's hard to make the change over, but it is one of the greatest decisions that I have ever made, and I would never go back. Because music takes you to another level. And music that glorifies God takes you to another level with him. And it's really what happened with Elisha here. He gets the harpist, and let's pick it up in verse 16. And he says, this is what the Lord says. I will fill this valley with pools of water. For this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. You and your cattle and other animals will drink. I got to stop here a minute, and I got to editorialize a little bit about the NIV translation of the Bible. I'm a big NIV fan. Back in 1965, this is how the NIV came about. A group of evangelical scholars were commissioned to develop a translation of the Bible consistent with the King James Version, but in a more readable and understandable format. And so they painstakingly, with the help of many evangelists, pastors, scholars, lay people, teachers, put together what became known as the NIV translation. It's been said that no other Bible translation has gone through a more thorough process to ensure accuracy and readability. The process was so thorough that it took 13 years to develop, with the first NIV being printed in 1978 and its first revision in 1984. This translation soon swept through the world, and the NIV became the number one English-selling Bible in the world in 1986. And in my personal opinion, if you have a 78 edition or an 84 edition of the NIV, you have a great treasure. But unfortunately, they couldn't leave well enough alone. In 2005, they revised the NIV with general neutral pronouns, taking out men and putting in person. Okay, they did that. In 2011, they revised it even further, changing many other words and phrases to what they believe kept up with the more changing times in the English language. That's why some of you, we just read, because I have to, you can't find an 84 edition online. They don't print it anymore. So the quotes that I take from here are the latest edition. And it says there in your verse 16 that God said, I will fill this valley with water, pools of water. Does anyone have another NIV translation that says something different? If you have an 84 version, it says this. I lost my spot, sorry. It says, make this valley full of ditches. Now, some of the changes that the NIV made are inconsequential. Like we just talked about earlier, I made mention of earlier, the verse 14 says, I would not pay attention to you. 84 version says, I would not look at you or notice you. That's inconsequential. The only person that messes up with me when I'm trying to find it in my concordance. But some of the changes are consequential. As we just said, that's a huge difference, isn't it? I will make this valley full of water and dig ditches. Like, where is that coming from? But it's a big difference because the latest edition misses the biblical precept that our faith is tied to our victory. Put yourself in the Israelite shoes. You've been in the desert 7 days. You're out of water. You're tired and you're worn out in the middle of a desert. Not a great place to be. You got to be thinking, you know what? If I make a run for it, if I try to get back home, maybe, just maybe, I can make it. But now God is calling you to take the last bit of strength that you have and dig ditches. Ditch digging. Anybody ever done that? In the clay or sand is hard work. And they're already really tired and really thirsty. If God doesn't show up, they are digging their graves. They have got to put their lives on the line for God to act on their behalf. But you know what? That is so consistent with God. Think about all the stories in the Bible. Peter had to get out of the boat, didn't he? That was dangerous. David had to face the giant. Abraham had to raise the knife to slay his son. And if you're going to see God do a miracle in your life, you're going to have to be willing to put your life on the line. Now, not maybe your physical life, but you may have to put your pride on the line. You may have to put your lifestyle on the line, your anger, your security, or maybe there's something else that you put your hope into. But rest assured, someday, somehow, some way, God is going to test you to see if you really trust him. And it's only those who are willing to obey God, even to the extent of losing their lives, that are going to triumph, which is exactly what the Israelites did. Let's read on. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver Moab into your hands. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You'll cut down every good tree, stop up all the good springs, and ruin every good field with stones. The next morning, about the time of the offering of the sacrifice, there it was. Water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Now all the Moabites had heard that the kings had come out to fight against them, so every man, young and old, who could bear arms was called up and stationed on the border. When they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water. To the Moabites across the way, the water looked red, like blood. That's blood, they said. Those kings must have fought and slaughtered each other. Now to the plunder Moab. But when the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and fought against them until they fled. And the Israelites invaded the land and slaughtered the Moabites. They destroyed the towns, and each man threw a stone on every good field until it was covered. They stopped up all the springs and cut down every good tree. Only Kir Hareseth was left with its stones in place, but the men armed with slings surrounded it and attacked it also. When the king of Moab saw the battle had gone against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through to the king of Edom, but they failed. Then he took his firstborn son, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. The fury against Israel was great, and they withdrew and returned to their own land. Now there's a lot going on there. There's a lot of amazing precepts in that last part of the story there, and we don't have time to touch on them today, so we'll take a little bit closer look at them next week. But I just want to review what we've learned from today's lesson. Number one, don't compare yourselves with others when it comes to your salvation. Trust in the finished work of Christ. Accept his death and payment for your sin. And then give him the glory that only he deserves. Okay, that's number one. Two, ally yourself with godly people. Surround yourself with them. Fill your life with them. Three, when you go through hardship, don't whine and complain against the Lord. Hebrews 12:7 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Instead of whining, seek the Lord through his word and through prayer and through the counsel of other godly people to see if there's any unseen sin in your life. Sin is very hard to see in your own life. We oftentimes need the counsel of others to help us find it. And then when we do, repent of it. Number four, fill your life with God-honoring sources of media, from what you listen to what you watch, to what you say. And then sing and make music in your heart to God. And lastly, trust in the Lord in every area of your life, even to the point of death. Because it's only then that you're really going to see God show himself strong in your life and give you victory over your enemy, who is ultimately the devil. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from this story, not to compare ourselves, Lord, not to whine and complain, Lord, but just to seek your face, to see what you're doing in our lives. Lord, each one of us has fallen short of your glory. Lord, you don't call us to be perfect, just to be humble and to be repentant. Lord, that's the person you deliver. So thank you for the example of Jehoshaphat, Lord, who sought you in a difficult time and didn't complain. Lord, may we do the same thing. And Lord, just to bring you honor and glory and for our own well-being. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.